Solomon asked for wisdom. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth or for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honour, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke, and he realised it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. A wise ruling. Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "Pardon me, my lord, the woman and I live in the same house, and I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born." The other woman said, "No, the living one is my son. The dead one is yours." But the first one insisted, "No, the dead one is yours. The living one is mine." And they argued before the king. The king said, "This one says, 'My son is alive and your son is dead.' While that one says, 'No, your son is dead and mine is alive.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave the order, 'Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other.' The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of love for her son and said to the king, 'Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him.' But the other said, Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two. Then the king gave his ruling. Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother. When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe, because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice.
I'm really concerned. We should immediately call the safeguarding deacon. King Solomon should be urgently reported to the safeguarding deacon. In fact, King Solomon should be immediately suspended from office pending an investigation, and he should be held accountable by the local authority safeguarding officer for even suggesting that the baby should be cut in half. Think about it. In our contemporary culture, Sky News, possibly the BBC, would be now feeding to your phone right now that a leading member of the royal family of David's house had proposed such a barbaric act. I jest, of course. But if you do the jumping of the scripture in today's culture, you might see exactly that. And this story of the wisdom of Solomon is one of many famous moments in the Old Testament, and from which the quaint saying comes from, and you will know it, I hope, you must have or you need the wisdom of Solomon. Said it to somebody, or maybe somebody has said it to you. Now, there are two parts to our scripture. There is Solomon's prayer for wisdom, verses 4 to 15. And then there is the in at the deep end moment, if you like, a test of Solomon, verses 16 to 28, where he has to decide who is the real mother. And I suppose, let's give him the benefit of the doubt, I suppose his answer is clever, if not a wise response to the dilemma. But just consider how it might sound today. Now, our context today is indeed prayer, but it's also about wisdom. And as I read this infamous account, I need at warp speed to give you a potted, fast summary of this section of Old Testament history. Now, King David, remember him? The shepherd boy was described as having a heart after God himself. He was the shepherd boy. He was the slayer of Goliath, that big guy. He became king because Saul lost his anointing. He was the musician. He was the psalm writer. He was the adulterer. And he was the murderer. But he was God's man, and he brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem and danced before the Lord. And his son Solomon, which we've read about today, he was not like David. And granted, he prays this prayer in verses 6-9 to Yahweh for wisdom. And it was a rain, though notice right from the start of the scripture which Helen read, notice that it was a rain that was compromised. And ultimately, Solomon's wisdom would lead the nation of Israel away from God. In one sense, Israel under Solomon had never had it so good. This wisdom would lead Israel to a golden age. But notice that Solomon was not as close to Yahweh, to God the Father, as his own father David had been. Now, King Solomon reigned for 40 years, and it's one of the most prosperous periods in Israel's history. And Solomon does indeed, on a human level, show great wisdom in his reign. Listen to a quick CV of his achievements. Solomon arranges a great marriage alliance with Egypt. Solomon builds the temple on Mount Moriah. Solomon builds a palace and furnishes the temple. And the Ark of the Covenant is brought to the temple in Jerusalem. Solomon rebuilds the major cities of Israel. Solomon organizes successful overseas trading exhibitions. You could read this in the paper today, couldn't you? It's actually called the caravan trade. That one always gets me as to why they had a caravan trade in the Old Testament. They had the queen. Solomon organized the Queen of Sheba to visit him in Jerusalem. The Queen of Sheba was a major lady in that area at the time. And then finally, Solomon builds a network of chariot cities to defend Israel. A great king, a great military strategist. But his downfall was his ability to compromise his faith. And therefore, that faith of the nation of Israel. So we would ask the question, what was wise about that? Was Solomon really wise? To follow God with all your heart seems to be a wise thing to do. Unlike his father, Solomon ended up with worldliness infecting him. Now, like all good preachers, I've got 3 points. And we are in the context of wisdom, and we are in the context of prayer. My first point is this. It's important to ask. It's important to ask. When we think about our prayer life, just hear this for ourselves. It's important to ask. Versus the verse of Solomon's own dream. And it's important to ask because God gives generously to all. God gives generously to you and me. There are many things that God delights in hearing us ask him for. But the one thing that delights him more than anything else is that desire for wisdom. That desire for wisdom. We might see that as saying, dear God, I've got a major event coming up in my life. Please help me. There's a major issue that we have to face in our family. Please help us. Please help us. Asking God for wisdom is a good thing. Verse 10, Yahweh was pleased at Solomon's request. Now, I just want to just say, note that our God is not a supermarket God. Or a prosperity God. Dear God, I need a new car. We no longer say some of the big Lamborghini things. It's got to be a big electric car, I guess. Well, dear God, the bank balance is not looking so good at the moment. Can you just drop a couple of hundred in there? God's not like that. He's not a prosperity God. Or he's not a supermarket God where we can just grab a basket and choose what we want. No. But Matthew 6 reminds us, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, notice this next bit, do not keep babbling. Do we have a Baptist babble? Do not keep babbling like the pagans, not the Baptists, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. And then John 14, verse 14. I bet you could repeat this to me. Ask anything in my name, and I will do it. Just think about the awesome nature of that promise. Ask anything in my name, and I will do it. He gives generously to those who ask. And then I love this section in the book of James, and Richard referred it to it in in his all-age talk just earlier, where James says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Just think about that, brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift, you have only to ask, and he will give you what is good and what is perfect. By the way, the clever people amongst us, the sharp people might say, but why do we have to ask God if he already knows? Good question. Because he delights in hearing us. Because he's a father, he delights to hear his children pray. We have a God of intimacy who delights in hearing you and me ask him and call upon him. But asking for the right kind of wisdom is vital. That leads me to my second point. First one was, it's important to ask. Secondly, it's important to pray and build carefully. Now, I might use a couple of other words here. The word might be discern, or to ask and to pray with wisdom. You see, when God answers our prayers, we become stewards of what he's given to us. In other words, when he answers our prayers, we must build carefully. Now, if you want to know what a steward is, it's someone who has to give an answer for how he has used God's gift. And yes, God gives us the freedom within the boundaries of his sovereign love to live and breathe and to use the good things that he gives us. For example, now I'm going to test you. For example, the wise man built his house upon the... Oh, great. Fantastic. And, especially because we are permanently by the seaside, the foolish man built his house upon the... Oh, great. Matthew 7, verse 24. And let me just tell you the little bit that comes after that. Though the rain comes down in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and obeys it is, who doesn't obey it is foolish, like the person who built his house upon the sand. Yes. So when the rain comes down and the floods come up, we could get into the kids' talk here, or the song rather, it will collapse with a mighty crash. And this parable shows us and reminds us that with prayer, God is interested in how we live our lives and what we do with them. And as Christians, we have the freedom to act wisely or foolishly. And wisdom is a gift of God that must be used. Here's a little reminder phrase for you this morning. Wisdom is a gift of God that must be used prayerfully and carefully. Prayerfully and carefully. Now, it's been said to me, and I remember when I was starting out in ministry, it's been said to me, oh, you know, a rush decision is a bad decision. Ever said that? A rush decision is a bad decision. Ever been on the end of that, where you're rushing and someone has said, oh, a rush decision is a bad decision? And you think, just hang on a minute. But the parable reminds us, the wise builder plans and he considers. He carefully thinks about where to put that house. And a wise builder thinks ahead and looks at their life, looks at the Christian values that underpins their faith and applies them. Christian principles, Jesus principles, godly principles, which we're to live our lives by. And godly wisdom is what we should build into our lives. We should have a heart, in one sense, like Solomon's father, after God's own heart. Solomon didn't. Solomon was a strategist, actually. He was careful. His reign demonstrates actually that he was brilliant at human wisdom. But the scripture reminds us that the godly wisdom was a bit lacking. In verse 9, it says, a discerning heart. He asks Yahweh for a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. That's good. But whether he did that, well, the scriptures reveal that the short-term golden age had lots of losses. Solomon, we learn a few chapters on, sells his kingdom out for wealth and glory. He compromises faith. And J.B. Phillips, in that most memorable translation of Romans 12, reminds us this morning, perhaps in the same context, don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. Don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. If you're thinking about, ooh, that sounds good wisdom for today, that was written in 1960. Pretty good stuff. My fellow minister, Peter Thomas, makes this observation of today's culture. Wrong does not become right just because lots of people believe it. Wrong does not become right just because lots of people believe it. Right now, in our culture, there are so many value changes taking place. And everyone's going, yeah. Wrong does not become right just because lots of people believe it. What does it mean to be wise? Charles Spurgeon, blessed be his name, says wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Jimi Hendrix, that woke you up, didn't it? Jimi Hendrix said, knowledge speaks, but wisdom listens. My goodness me, did he really say that? He did. Well, you know, let's just take a look at this wisdom very closely, because in 1 Corinthians 1 to 4 and James chapter 3, we almost find a contradiction of wisdom. For James, as Richard shared in the all-age talk, wisdom is shown by good fruit from a person's life and by humble deeds. Such wisdom, James says, comes down from heaven and is pure, peace-loving, considerate, and submissive. Would you like that kind of wisdom in your life? Someone said of you, you're very peaceful and you're very loving. You're very considerate and you're very submissive. Someone said to you that today in today's church, you'd go, ooh, thank you very much. Encouragement. But actually, when we look at what Paul says in Corinthians, Paul has a real downer on wisdom. He says wisdom is to be rejected because it's impressive rhetoric and speaking and full of Greek philosophy. Imagine somebody coming up to you at church today and said, you know, I can tell you all the things about Greek and Hebrew, and I can tell you this, that, and the other, and that's what you need to know as a Christian. And you'd go, I'm not coming back here then. You'd be off quick. Wisdom in James, in the book of James, is good fruit from our lives, whereas wisdom in Corinthians, Paul says, can be abused. So seeking to make good decisions in our lives is part of being a wise builder. And being wise, by the way, isn't stupid. Let me just say that again. Being wise isn't stupid. I suggest to you that in our culture, being wise is deemed stupid right now. But being wise is being wise. And in our modern culture, bluntly, real wisdom and discipleship in the church has to offer its local community right now. Right now. People in our culture are looking for wisdom. Perhaps saying, you know, they're not asking the question that we want them to ask. We want them to ask, where is Jesus? Please, can you help me lead them to Jesus? They're not asking that question. They're asking for wisdom. And together, we, as we reflect that godly wisdom to our community, can win people for Jesus Christ, and that we can grow this church, and we can live the gospel, and we can be salt and light as people thirst and hunger for real lived wisdom. So I ask you today, will you be prayers and will you be goers? Will you be prayers and goers? Because prayer is not the end of the story. We have to go with that wisdom. Together we can bless the community. Thirdly and lastly, that made you wake up, didn't it? Thirdly and lastly, it's important to put the Lord first in our prayer life. It's important to put the Lord first. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. You know this. This is Sunday school basic. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all these other things will be added unto you. That's the priority. So here's my question to you. Should we ever compromise as Christians? Should we ever compromise as Christians? Shouldn't we merely keep everyone happy? That should be the goal, shouldn't it? To keep everyone happy. So long as everyone's happy in church, everyone's happy in the family, everything must be fine. No. We shouldn't compromise our faith. Jesus is Lord. He's not one of many lords. He is the Lord. And he is the only way to God. He's the only way to salvation. Do not compromise like Solomon did. Because in the end, Solomon did compromise. And that kingdom of Israel fell apart. This moment in history sounds great in scripture, but the years to come in Israel falls apart because it worships other gods. And that would cause major problems. Compromise. Solomon compromised. You know, I suspect that you and I, as we grapple with day-to-day challenges in our faith, as we look at people around us, that we end up being challenged as to whether to compromise. Should we keep people happy or should we speak out? Should we put a point in the ground and say no more, or should we compromise? I suspect that you and I are being challenged in terms of our speech and our behavior as to whether we keep truthful, whether we keep to integrity. Friends, when we put the Lord Jesus first, he will guide us with wisdom, he will bless us, and he will never leave us. I'd like to finish with a picture which has meant a great deal to me. It's by a writer called Francis J. Roberts. I love the imagery here. Let me read it to you. Many a ship has sailed from port to port with no interference from me, because strong will has been at the wheel. Multitudes of pleasure cruisers go merrily on their ways, untouched by the power of my hand. But you have put your life into my keeping. And because you are depending on me for guidance and direction, I shall give it. Move on steadily and know that the waters that carry you are the waters of my love and my kindness, and I will keep you on course. Loads of pleasure cruisers and ships go about their business. But when we anchor ourselves in Jesus, he will guide us. And I love also Isaiah 40 verse 31. Know it off my heart. I'm not saying you should. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Actually, in the version of the Bible that you use, something is lost from the Authorized Version. We learn it from the Authorized Version. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. I suggest to you, and I speak somewhat personally about perhaps my own life, we're rarely good at waiting and hearing, are we? Are you good at waiting and hearing? If so, please may I give you an award this morning. When somebody says, I've got something to tell you, but I'm not going to tell you what it is, what do you go? Tell me now, quick. We're rarely good at waiting. Truth is, God, in the end, always provides. In his timing, in his purposes, and for our good. If you're waiting on something this morning, and you're praying about it, and you're not hearing much back, maybe you're even hearing silence, know this. Our Heavenly Father always, in the end, answers in the way in which he sees the big picture and is good for us. He guides us with his love and mercy. May God bless you richly as you seek in your own life his wisdom. And we don't need to call the safeguarding deacon.